Good morning. No, it's funny as my computer was all doing its thing and trying to get there. I was actually thinking before coming up. First off, I want you to hold on to the song that we just sang and that line in particular, "Prone to Wander." That's going to be kind of important this morning. It wasn't on purpose, but it was on purpose. So, I've been thinking this past week. I don't know if you've noticed, but the world seems to be upside down at the moment. I mean, it feels like it's even a little bit more than normal. Like the world is upside down, but I feel like we're on a snow globe in the sense that somebody has decided to shake it too, you know? And I'm not talking about the weather and all the weirdness there. That's just Oregon. But it just seems like a lot of what I think would be perceived as chaos and a lot of things that are taking place. There's a lot of uncertainty, whether it be here in the United States and governmental things or just around the world as a whole. A lot of eyes are now focused over, I don't know if you're paying attention, but a lot of eyes focused over towards Rome at the moment, and changing of the guard probably happening real soon in the papacy and just all sorts of stuff that's all happening all at once. But I kind of want to say something here. Maybe this is a little insensitive, but I think that's just how things are. I think just sometimes we become a little more aware at times. And here's the problem with becoming aware in that way, because this is going to be very anti what I'm about to preach, because I'm going to preach we need to be aware. But I think what happens is we start to overthink it, and we start to overfocus it, and we start to overanalyze it, and then that's when anxiety finds its way in, and we forget. We forget where our eyes are supposed to be. And maybe that's why that song says what it says and has said for so long now, you know, that I'm prone to wander because my eyes just want to focus over on the crazy and the chaos, and I forget the order that actually does exist within who God is. So let's pray, and we'll get into the message this morning. Father, we do thank you for gathering us together, and Lord, I know that there's quite a few that Lord, that are still sick, still battling this thing that's going around. And I know, Lord, it's kind of passing from home to home at the moment. So, Father, I just pray for those who are not with us that they would get the rest and the healing that they need. And that, Father, that we look forward to a day that we're all together at the same time. And, Father, I do pray as we look at your word this morning, we look at the words of Peter as he proclaims what it means to turn to you rather than away from you. That, Father, we would understand what it means in our lives, and Lord, perhaps what it means to, to direct other people's attention to you. Just pray this in your son's name, amen. So, this morning we're going to talk about repentance. We kind of talk about repentance every Sunday, really, but that's kind of the topic that Peter hits on. We're about to get Peter's second sermon, if you will. And he's kind of on a roll right now. He's doing really good with his sermons. He seems to be hitting a spot. There are people that are responding. We're also going to see a little bit of negativity in the response this morning. But what I want to focus on is what he's calling the men of Israel to do at that moment, and that is to repent. And so, what does that word mean, right? What does the word repent? I don't mean the action of repent, but the actual word repent. What does it mean? And because of what it means, what does it mean we're supposed to do? What is it that repenting does? And what am I actually supposed to be doing after I repent? I think sometimes we hear the word repent, we connect repent to forgiveness, therefore I can just go back to my daily life again. But that's not repenting. Something is happening in repenting, and we're going to look at that. Repentance, well, first off, repentance is not salvation. Salvation causes us to repent. There's a difference there, because I think when we look at repentance, just as we got done singing in the song once again, I'm prone to turn back around a lot of times. In fact, maybe I'm trying not to preach the end of my sermon at the beginning of the sermon, but I think when we start looking at repentance and we look at our life in general, I think we do a lot of walking around in circles in our repentance. That'll make more sense as we start to define this word better this morning. And I hope that's not the case. So in this passage this morning, Peter is going to call the people to repentance. And as we have defined repentance, or at least the act of repentance multiple times, it's the idea, the concept of turning away from one thing so that you can turn towards another. But there's more to it than that as far as what Peter is actually asking them to do. I think in order to help us understand this moment with Peter talking to the men of Israel at this place and time, we have to actually look at Israel as a whole and the bigger picture of Israel in terms of their repentance over time, because we see them repent throughout the history of their existence as a people of God. And then we see them stray, and then we see them repent, then we see them stray, and we just kind of keep repeating that process. If you will, Israel has been walking around in circles ever since the Exodus, not just in the desert. And that's kind of the point here, and it's a bit of what Peter brings up. But for us, what I want to do is I want to go over to the book of Judges. I know I like to use the book of Judges as an example several times, but I want to show you the things that I usually just reference. If we start in Judges chapter 2, it says, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." Now I'm going to pause there because you're going to hear that phrase a lot in just this quick little run-through of Judges. Okay, this, by the way, the sermon is not on Judges. I'm just using the Judges as an example. But you'll notice they did evil in the sight of the Lord. That means they blatantly did it in front of him. This isn't behind closed doors. This isn't, well, it just affects me kind of stuff. We're saying as a nation, and what was it what was the evil they did? They served the Baals. They served demons. They served false gods. In fact, hold on to that too. So they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers. Hold on to everything. But hold on to these things, because these are things that Peter's going to bring up. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods and from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They didn't just go after a different god. They went after different gods. They went after the things that were the people that were around them. Everybody else is doing it, so we did too, right? It's the oldest story in the book, but they listened to anything but God. And so then chapter 2 continues in verse 16. It says, "Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of those who plundered them." The Lord raised up judges. Okay, I want you to, again, remember that. "Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored," that's a pretty strong word, "for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge," which is to say that it wasn't with the people, "and he saved them from the hands of their enemies all the days of the judges. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because they were afflicted and oppressed and oppressed them. But whenever the judges died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing them down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways." This does not paint a very good picture of these people, does it? And what we see is they just keep going back to it. We could go over to the Proverbs and be reminded that a fool returns to his folly just as a dog returns to its vomit, which is a gag-inducing verse. And here we have this understanding, this outline of this book of Judges that you're about to see, and there is a repeated pattern that happens over and over and over. So, Judges 3, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth." Then we just move a little bit forward, Judges 3, 2. This is a generation in between these two. "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord." This is the beginning of the story of Ehud, which I have shared before is my favorite judge. It's my favorite judge story. But I want you to notice something. The Lord strengthened who? Eglon, who was an evil Gentile king. He wasn't Israel. He was totally anti-Israel. Who has the Lord's strength? That guy does, because that's just how evil Israel had become. And so once again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. There is this pattern that happens within Israel that every time God gives them a leader, as soon as the leader disappears, like plays peekaboo, if you will, they go right back to it. They get out of Egypt, right? They're coming out of Egypt, and Moses is leading them through, and he goes, okay, wait here. I'm going to go up this mountain. And what do? They immediately turn to their old ways. Like as soon, I don't even think he got two steps out of their vision. I kind of wonder if that isn't part of why Jesus was so adamant to make sure the disciples understood. I'm leaving, but I'm not gone. Like that doesn't mean just go back to the way it was. In fact, maybe that's why we had to have the Holy Spirit sent. It's absolutely why we had to have the Holy Spirit sent, because otherwise the disciples would have done exactly the same thing. I'm sure of it. So as soon as Ehud dies, right back to evil inside of the Lord. Judges 6, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. You'll also notice there's seems to be repeat offenders of Israel, and they're the ones who keep coming back over and over. Judges 10, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Asheroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. They served literally any god but him, is what this verse is saying. Judges 13, and the people of Israel did again what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Of course, we know the Philistines pop up several times throughout the plight of Israel. Oops. And so when we look at Judges, I want you to notice the first thing that Judges 2 tells us, that the Lord raised up. What does that mean? It means that in the midst of them doing evil in the sight of the Lord provided. Because see, that's the story throughout the entirety of the scripture. God has always provided. Man has also provided. Man has provided sin that requires God to provide something to take care of it, something to cover it. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forsook the God of their fathers. They constantly turned away from him the moment everything goes back to normal. In fact, sometimes I think that's what we pray. Right now, things feel pretty upside down. Things feel a little out of control. I don't know if you've been paying attention. I've been paying attention there seems to be an airline situation every other day. In fact, I just got a notification before even coming up that there was a plane that has been diverted because of danger. What is going on? Why are planes suddenly falling out of the sky? And why does everything seem to be in all this chaos? And so what do? We pray for order. We pray that God, you know, if his people turn and pray, we think he'll fix it. And then when he fixes it, what happens? We just, I don't know, it's like telling a kid clean their room. The room's not going to stay clean, is it? As soon as a week goes by, that room looks probably worse than it did before the cleaning sometimes. Now, all of what I just read there, that all happens in about a 300-year span of time. Once again, once again, once again, once again. And there's a lot of story that happens in between how God remedies it, how God fixes it, if you will. The thing is, it gets worse after chapter 13. Like, if it wasn't bad enough, it gets worse. In fact, the phrase, once again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord, gets replaced. The phrase that it gets replaced with is, in those days there was no king of Israel. That doesn't just mean like a physical king. We're not talking like David. We're talking about there was no rule. There was nobody over them. They were completely left to their own devices. That would include God. He walked away from them. in just a small window of time. And then eventually we see kings come along because they figured that's going to fix it. If we just have a king, we don't need judges. But just give us a king. A king will fix it. And so we have good kings and we have bad kings and we have evil kings. Or we could go over to the book of Hosea. I mean, we just got they hoard after other gods. You want to talk about whoredom. Hosea, a prophet, is told to get himself a wife of whoredom. So go marry a prostitute is what it is. And then what happens in the first just three chapters of Hosea? She goes back repeatedly. And you know what Hosea is told to do every single time that he has this unfaithful bride, which, by the way, according to Jewish understanding and law, he could have divorced. Do you know what he's told to do instead? Go and repurchase her. Go buy her back. Literally, he had to pay to get his wife back. That's messed up. That's so bizarre. No, it's the gospel. Hosea is the gospel. It's the picture of what God has done to buy us back. Because see, in the story of Hosea, Hosea is the picture of Jesus, and it's a real person and a real event and all these things, but Hosea is the Jesus, and the wife is Israel. The wife is mankind. Now, I don't want the takeaway as I say all those things. I want to make sure, especially in a current climate that we're in with certain particular people of popularity, do not take away me. I'm not saying, oh, look at Israel and how bad Israel is. This is not a Israel is bad thing. In fact, on the contrary, what all of this should be telling us is something different. It's the story that God is good. That in the midst of this, God is faithful. Now, don't mix that up. Don't lose sight that it's very clear that these actions also very, very, very much angered him. Now, I think it's probably worth noting before we get into Acts 3 that these words of salvation and repentance, they are first going out to Israel, which is part of the promise, to go to Israel first. Peter is calling on them to consider the God they know to be true. This is not the message to the Gentiles. This message would mean nothing to the Gentiles because they don't know this God at all. In fact, actually what they do know of this God is this, that they're supposed to be these people, Israel, and they're supposed to be following after this God, but Israel seems to look like, well, like them. So they don't know, not only do they not know this God, so therefore Peter's message to the men of Israel at this moment, it would land on deaf ears to the Gentiles because the Gentiles, the only picture they have of the God of Israel is apparently he's easy to walk away from. That's the image that they have. So they're going to get a completely different message later. Right now, what needs to happen is this group of people who were supposed to be set apart look an awful lot like the thing that they were supposed to be set apart from. And this is what Peter is preaching. And quite frankly, if we're going to talk about repentance, out of all the disciples, is there any one disciple who might know the act of repentance and what it produces and what happens in the process any better than the disciple who ran away from the Lord? I think Peter's speaking from a place of understanding, a deeper understanding than any of the other disciples could have. So, last week, we were in the very beginning of this, so let's start there. Now, Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate at the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate to ask alms for those entering the temple, because that was the deal. The location, location, location is the situation, right? And they're there, and people are going to, let's just say, they're going to church, and if there's ever a time when somebody should be a little bit more, I don't know, giving, maybe it's in the mindset of somebody going to church. And so here they are, and so that's what you do. And when you see that this person, in fact, that's kind of the whole thing. If you might make eye contact with them, you owe them. So seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them, because that's kind of how that works. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, that is so important to make sure we understand that. Not, Peter didn't say, here's what I have for you. Get up and walk. He said, I'm going to give you Jesus, is what he's saying. In the name of Christ, everything is happening here because of Jesus. This really sets the precedence of the message that's about to give. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. I don't know, at this point in time, I feel like he's just a kid who had way too much sugar kind of a situation. He is happy. There is such a joy that is taking place here. And why wouldn't there be? And he's praising God with this. And all the people saw him walking in and praising God. I want you to notice how Luke wants to impress upon the reader right now. He didn't just walk in. He didn't just leap in. He was praising God with every single breath and step he was taking. Verse 10, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple and asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. First things first, just acknowledge the wow of this moment. Just acknowledge the amazing thing that took place. I too would be in wonder. Maybe the skeptic inside me might want to kind of belittle the moment. Well, was this guy just faking it the whole time just to get money? No, I think they recognize what was happening. And here we have a guy who, and I don't mean this to be too cliche here, but he was looking for a handout and said, got a hand up. They did something other than what was just expected. But also notice where the guy goes. He goes to temple, right? He goes in with them. I think this starts to paint a different picture of what's taking place now. This is different than when Jesus heals, isn't it? Think about how many times Jesus healed somebody and what is the general response of the people who get healed by Jesus? What do? They don't go to temple. They just go away. Sometimes Jesus has to tell them, I don't want you to go telling anybody what just happened here, right? Because there's a bigger picture that's taking place. In fact, if we go over to Luke 17, do you remember this one? On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. He was met by 10 lepers, right? They stood at a distance, because that's what you do when you're a leper. And they lifted up their voices, hoping he might hear them, right? Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests, because the priests are the ones who declare what is clean and what is unclean. And so as they went, they were cleansed. Like their leprosy, for lack of better words, fell off. I don't know. I'm hoping nothing else fell off with them. It's just the leprosy. But they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. He turned around from where he was going, praising God. Remember, Luke is the writer of Acts. Praising God. That's the emphasis, with a loud voice. And then he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, which means what? Not only did he turn back, but he drew closer to Jesus. He was a leper. He could never have gotten that close to Jesus before. He couldn't have gotten close to anybody than other lepers. And yet now he is literally at the feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan, which is a negative word in that time and place. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and to praise God except this foreigner? And they said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. You don't even have to go to the priest, is what Jesus is saying. Just 1 out of 10. Only one returns. Technically speaking, only one repents. And part of that repentance is now he praises God for the direction he's going rather than the place he was. And so here they enter the temple. Culturally, this was not the norm. The man was lame. He's unclean, culturally speaking. And the lame stayed outside. And this guy's coming inside. That means something has changed. Now, we can squabble over whether that was culturally right or culturally fair or how the law dictates and how the law was practiced. That's not the point. What we can see here is something different is happening. What has changed is Jesus. I don't mean Jesus has changed. It's what he's done has changed. It's changed everything. This is why Jesus came. And here we're seeing it happen. Not because Jesus did it because he's there, but because his disciples believe Jesus does this. So it happened. There's also a lot of symbolism that's happening here. The guy could not walk. That's us. We're as good as dead. Dead men don't walk. And here, this guy is, he's walking. He's walking where? He's walking into the temple. We were always designed. Go back to Genesis. We were always designed to walk with God. To not walk with God is to not walk at all. And here this guy has been healed. He's walking. I don't want you to miss the obvious here. He couldn't walk with God on his own if he wanted to. It required an act of God to get him to walk. That's what God does. Not only is he being supported by Peter and John, but he has now been made right by God. He has been healed. It's a full thing. It's everything has been done by God for this man so that he can. Praise God. Maybe this tells us something. Maybe it needs to tell us that we need to quit thinking you need to get clean so that you can come to God. Rather, to understand it's God who makes us clean. And again, I know I've used Judges as an example a lot, and if I'm not using Judges, I'm probably using Isaiah. Isaiah 6 is my absolute favorite chapter in the whole entirety of Scripture. But there's this moment here in Isaiah 6, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I, that's Isaiah, said, "Woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." It's God who makes Isaiah right in this moment. And not only does he make him right, he brings Isaiah to him in the first place. Isaiah has been brought before God as a man of unclean lips. He didn't clean him so he could come. He brought him so he could clean him. I think we need to make sure we get this order correct. Isaiah didn't approach God. God called Isaiah. This is how God works. Stop thinking you might be unworthy to approach God, because here's the reality. You are. You are completely unworthy. You do not belong there. If you are ever in the presence of God, your words should be, perhaps, "Woe is me." But how great and faithful is a God who brings us to him? Even better, do we understand that God has always gone to us? Who am I that you would heed me mind? I mean, in the garden, the sin has happened. They're ducked away in a bush. What does God do? He walks into the garden. Where are you? The book of Judges. Who provided the judges while they were doing evil in the sight of him? He provided the judges. Even if we just fast forward to Jesus, right? To the world, Emmanuel, God with us. To the disciples, Jesus literally went to them and said, "Follow me." How about this one? The thief on the cross. In order for Jesus to reach that man, what did he have to do? He had to go to the cross. How about the Spirit coming and dwelling with us, in us, for us? I want us to make sure we understand something. Salvation, when we talk about salvation is not about going to heaven. We need to get that one out of our head. The reason we are saved is not just to go to heaven. That's the end result. That's the end game, if you will. That's the fruit of all of it. That's, I hate to use this word, but I guess it's the word to be used. It's the reward. Enter your rest of your master. That's the reward. Salvation's not about going to heaven. Salvation is about living as his, being able to live as his. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In fact, dare I say this one? Would you quit looking for God? Because see, he's not the lost one. Chances are, if you're not seeing him, it's because you need to turn around, because you're facing the wrong direction. That's what's actually happening. So Peter takes this moment, and quite frankly, he takes this whole entire, this guy's healed, and everybody's like in wonder and amazement, and he kind of slaps them in the face with it. While he clung to Peter and John, which is to say that, yeah, he's got his strength and stuff, but he's, there's I don't know, there's a couple different pictures that I think of when I hear that word clung. Maybe he's entering into this the temple a little hesitantly. Are they going to accept me? Are they going to receive me? Because I've been out there for so long. Do you know anybody who won't come to church because they're pretty convinced that something bad's going to happen? I actually had one person say, I don't know, I think the church would probably burn down if I ever walked in. I'm like, that's okay, we got insurance. Like, do you really, is that, why do you think that? Right? Why does anybody think that? Maybe he clung to him. Maybe it also is the fact that, let's face it, I mean, he may be weeping and whatnot. He might be a little worn out. He hasn't leaped for a while, ever. Maybe a little atrophy there. I think it's a little bit of all of it. The point is that he's hanging close to Peter and John. And all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon. This is it's a covered area on the east side of the temple. Portico is it means shelter. It's some translations or you know, historically it's also known as Solomon's porch. I don't know, maybe that's a cool name for a church, I guess. Like, it can be Solomon's porch or portico. You got to look for those cool words in the scripture to name your churches now. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And remember what the word wonder means. Wonder doesn't necessarily, it's not always a positive thing. It's like a bewilderment. It's like, I don't understand what's happening here. He's like, why? Why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at it as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? I love that. I love the fact that they are not taking credit for this. In a day and age, we're kind of removed from the faith healer thing now. It's not quite as prominent as it used to be. But still, all the people who are like, draw your eyes on me and I'll heal you, right? It's like, that's not what's happening here. And I think they want to make sure they also know this isn't like Jesus where, you know, somebody can just run up and tap him on the shoulder and get healed. That's not necessarily going to happen with Peter and John. You might be disappointed, right? Your market may vary. It's not by our own power. And this is where he reminds them. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, while that might sound a very plural, the only plurality that's happening here are the people, not God. The God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. I mean, that's got to sting a little bit somewhere. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. We saw it. We saw you do it, and we saw what God did. In his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. See, it's all because of Jesus. It's because this man believes. They said, what we have, we give to you in Jesus. The man didn't believe in Peter and John. He believed the gift of Jesus. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, because remember Moses, that's the idea here, right? I want you to remember the things that you know. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, who proclaimed these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That includes the Gentiles. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to Israel, then to the Gentiles, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And we just start with this. Why do you wonder? Why does this shock you? Why does this surprise you? Don't you get it? The God that you claim to know sent Jesus. Not only did he send Jesus, but that's who Jesus is. And your response? You denied it. You turned it away. This is a wake-up call to these. How much longer do you think you can keep denying him? When Peter uses these names, right, these patriarchs of Israel, he's asking them to consider. Actually, he's asking them to think. I want you to hold on to that one too, because that word is important here. He wants them to think about these things. Think about how God interacted with those men. Why do you expect God to interact any differently? He is the same. And then Peter's big preaching point. I want you to remember, you did this, right? This whole thing that you did with him. Pilate actually gave you a way out, and you chose to do evil in the sight of the Lord. You chose to do what you thought was best for you. Again, this is what you do. This might seem rather insensitive for Peter to kind of bring this back up again. Might be even a little bit insulting. Because what is he saying? He says, you guys chose a murderer over the author of life. Just think about that for a moment there. You literally chose a guy who was, I think we're age sensitive enough, pillaging and raping and killing your family. You chose him instead of the one who was offering you life. You let the guy out who's a repeat offender and will repeat again over Jesus, who literally did nothing but heal you. Who does that? Who does that kind of a thing? And then he says, you know, look at what he has done with just this man, this lame guy right here. This is all done by faith. All credit to Jesus. Peter, again, he's just asking him, I just want you to think, I want you to consider, if God has been consistent, then, now, forever, then what is being offered here? Why do you think this today, nope, it's going to be completely not what God's ever done before, other than maybe it's actually what God's always been doing. But no, see, you're ignorant. The word ignorance here, it means that you are morally blind. This, by the way, this is not an excuse. Peter isn't letting them off the hook. It's not even absolution. He's literally turning to them saying, apparently you are uneducated. So let me educate you. In fact, it's a fun, you want to ever do a fun little word study here. So we're going to look at the word repent. But before we get to the word repent, look at the word ignorance. The word ignorance there is agnoia, okay, agnoia, which is the lack of knowing, Okay, you got the ag. Think about it in terms of when we put awe in front of something, right? It means that it's missing that, right? And, you know, so you got agnostic, for instance, right? So this ignorance is the lack of knowing. Now that word comes from a root word, agnoia, which is simply to say it is the first part, the awe, the absence. And then noia is perceiving, thinking, considering. It's the lack of considering. It's the absence of perceiving. It's the absence of thinking. It's literally saying you didn't think. You didn't consider. You didn't connect the dots. And so then we get to this word repent. Now, the act of repentance is turning from something and then turning to something. But the word repent itself is actually calling on us to change your mind. That's what the actual word means. In fact, this word, metaneo, it's a compound word. It's two different words, right? The first word it's where we get the word meta from. Now, meta is to say that something is with something or something that directly follows. It's literally the current state of. That's what meta is. Okay, so when we understand what the meta is, we're saying, okay, currently right now. And then the second word is the word we've already said there, nueo. How we perceive or how we think. To repent is the current state of what you think. What is your current state of thinking? What is your current state of perceiving? What is your current state of understanding? It's to understand that truth is not based on one's opinion. Preconceived ideas based on ignorance, they always change, but the knowledge of God always remains the same. Repenting is first and foremost a mental thing, not a physical thing. What do you understand about the reality of your current situation and what needs to happen? If you're familiar with memes on the internet, it's the guy who literally changed my mind. And then what's the argument then? How about this one? If you are heading for a cliff at speed, right? The obvious only result in what is happening if it continues the way it is you go off the cliff to your death. That is your current state of being. That is your meta. This is where you are. What do you do next? Now, you can dream and think and pretend all you want. Flapping your arms like Wile E. Coyote is not going to change the plummet. You are going to fall to your death unless what? Something changes. Something has to change. In that particular moment, with all the adrenaline flooding the brain and everything else that's taking place, your brain is calculating everything. It's calculating the risk. It's calculating the reward. And it's telling you you need to do something. What happens when you don't do what your brain tells you to do in that particular moment? Because I'm going to guess your brain is telling you, stop. Change direction. Do anything you can to prevent yourself from going over. Have you ever watched anybody, maybe it's in real life or maybe you just like to watch videos of people doing stupid stuff, but you see somebody who is jumping off a cliff on purpose, right? Because there's usually like a body of water down there, right? They're jumping off that or they're running towards a rope, right? That's on the bank of a shore to swing out. I'm not saying I know anybody who ever jumped off the bridge that's, you know, just outside of a Sweet Home, you know, into the water there. I'm not saying I know anybody who unsuccessfully jumped one time and got himself an enema. That was not me, but I'm not saying I was present in that moment. I've seen when people hesitate in that moment. That's a failure to launch, if you will. And usually that's when they hurt themselves, right? Because they stopped thinking in that hesitation. Why does a child, and quite frankly, This extends all the way through adulthood. But why does a child still do something even though they've been told what they're about to do will end poorly? Why does the child still continue anyways to do it? Because at the end of the day, they don't believe that. Now, sometimes that's the lesson to learn. But eventually there's an eternal lesson that you don't get to learn from anymore. You're just stuck in it. Peter right now is actually, and this may seem actually the opposite of what the world thinks repentance and salvation and Jesus and church and all of these things are. Peter is actually calling on intellect here. He wants them to use their brain. He's not asking them to use their heart. Right? How many times do we think repentance and salvation is a heart attitude type thing? Where we go, you just need to change your heart. No, you can't. Your heart's dead. Your heart's a stone. Your heart's a rock. It's garbage. It doesn't work. But there's somebody who can heal it. There's somebody who can make it work. We don't respond emotionally. I'm going to come back to that. It doesn't say that there aren't emotions. But if it's only emotion, and we haven't actually put what does Jesus actually say about following him in the first place? You need to what? You need to count the cost? That's an intellectual thing, not a emotional thing. I mean, salvation is not, it's not an emotional response. Yes, emotions are involved. We see emotions happening in this story, don't we? I mean, the guy is leaping. There's great joy. That's emotion. There are people who are in wonder. That's emotion. But the reality is that if there is not a mindset change, the emotion wears off. It is truly, honestly, the song, "You Lost the Loving Feeling." And it's what? It's gone. 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 I it's interesting this week. I got to have dinner with Amanda and Kenneth, and Kenneth had asked a question about Ray Comfort, you know, and I started thinking about Ray this week then because of that. I don't know if you're familiar with Ray Comfort. You can go on YouTube and, you know, look up Ray. He's just one of those guys, and honestly, Kenneth, and same with you, it's the accent that does it. It doesn't really matter what's being said. You just put everybody at ease, and I think Kenneth could yell at me, and I'd still feel comfortable, maybe we'll have to have that conversation. I don't know if Kenneth's capable of yelling. I don't know. But no, Ray Comfort, he has a way that he just loves. He, the way he words things, he just kind of disarms you for a second. And I don't mean that in a negative way. Like, he just puts you at a spot. And you know, he'll ask somebody, do you think you're going to heaven? And a lot of times they'll say, like, yeah, I'm going to heaven. And you watch him just have these conversations. And I know when you're on YouTube, you're probably only putting the good results out there. You're not necessarily putting the I'm sure he's had negative moments, right? But he'll talk and he'll just lay out the logic of it, right? What would keep somebody from heaven? And I'm not going to recreate everything Ray does, but, you know, the reality is, you know, people will agree lying is, you know, that's bad, and stealing is bad, murder is bad, you know. But then he'll point out that you are a liar and you're a thief and all that. So why should you get to go to heaven, right? And so he's actually calling on not emotion, but he's actually asking you just to logically think. I remember sitting on the fishing dock at Tadmore, and I remember my counselor asking me the question, and I, quite frankly, I think he was going for more of an emotional response at the time, you know, because it's kind of how we do evangelism sometimes. But he asked me, why should God let you in? The whole question was if you were to die right now and all that kind of stuff, which, you know, you're kind of fearful for a moment there. You're like, are you throwing me in the lake? Are we drowning? Is that what's happening? But no, he asked, why should God let you in? And my brain, the only way I can, and I've shared it before, my brain went completely blank. For a guy who always has something to say, I had nothing to say. Because I had no logical reason for God to let me in. And I knew it. Peter is calling on their intellect to perceive what has transpired. God sent his son. God sent the means of salvation. And you did what you always do, lumping them in with the whole history of Israel and honestly mankind. You do what you always did. And so Peter's asking this question. How's that working out for you? How's just repeating what you've always done working out? Maybe it's time to rethink what you think you understand. And so we have this word repent, and the idea is that if you don't, there's only one other option left. Destroyed from the people. Verse 23. That's pretty harsh. So Peter is talking to the men of Israel at this moment. He's saying, men of Israel, do you understand that God, in spite of what you think, what you've done, which quite frankly, by the way, I would think perhaps them saying, release Barabbas instead of Jesus was probably an emotional response, don't you think? I don't think there was any logic behind any of it. He says, in spite of all that, God's blessing you. Do we understand the blessing that God is giving in this particular moment? And so, of course, we end the chapter here, and surely the response to this on that day, a great deal were added to their numbers, right? I mean, that should be the response, and it sorta. We're just going to just dip our toe into chapter 4. You'll see the highlighted, but there's three verses before that. And they were speaking to the people and the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came about 5,000. That's a large group. Don't get lost in the number. Get lost in what's happening here. First off, they got annoyed. Why? Because they were teaching. I love that. Because right now, the idea would be is thinking would be the crime. We don't want you to think about those things. We want you to think about what we want you to think about. We're going to pick up here next week. We'll go more into that. But I want you to notice what is happening. There are those who were there, verse 4, who apparently changed their minds. That's what happened. There are those who are also in attendance who have clearly hardened their hearts. I mean, we don't really expect any different from the Sadducees at this point, right? But I want to focus on the ones who believed. See, they're the ones who at the beginning of that story, they wondered, they were bewildered, they weren't connecting the dots. They were just like, what's happening? They saw healing. Many of those same people probably witnessed Jesus doing the same thing, and while Jesus was doing it, it didn't change their minds, because according to Peter, they were the ones who said, give us Barabbas instead. But today, this moment, so it's not about yesterday, it's about today. Today they changed their minds. Praise God. Today they did it. In fact, it says specifically in verse 4, they believed in hearing the word. Not an emotional response, because the word, the message, that word is logos. Also, the same word that John uses to describe Jesus. It's the word that we get logic from. Logos is the logic and evidence to convince or persuade. When we try to convince or persuade somebody, what are we asking them to do? Change their mind. So again, just consider for a moment, repentance is not a gut instinct. It's an intellectual response to what is presented before you. And quite frankly, if it's just a gut instinct, I don't know about you, but I look at the situation here, and these guys just got arrested for saying the things that they got done saying. And what's the response of the people? They believed. They repented. They changed their minds. Gut instinct tells me, well, wait a minute, if I'm like them, Peter and John, I'm going to get arrested. So I'm not going to do that. That's my gut instinct, not the intellectual instinct. They're not responding by their gut, because their gut would say, back up, time out. I don't want to be accounted with these guys. Kind of like Peter running as Jesus is arrested. They just stop and think about, why did these people do that? I mean, for what it's worth and what we'll see next week, all Peter and John have to do to get out of this little mess they're in is renounce. That's it. Renounce, by the way, is like repenting from your repenting. Just say what you just said wasn't true. That's all it's going to take. But instead, what we see is we see them get arrested, and we see the response in this whole entire process there, this group of people, they still believed. It didn't deter them from believing. It's not just hearing a message, it's responding to the message, it's acting out what's next. I have said this before plenty of times, and sometimes it causes a little bit of confusion because, I don't know, it might sound a little weird, but I believe we are supposed to be repenting daily. Repentance isn't just a one-time thing. It really is a daily thing. That is until you have, I don't know, perfected yourself somehow, which, by the way, it's not going to happen this side of heaven. But when I say that, it's to say this, that every day, and I'm talking personally here, every day I tend to learn a little something about what I believe or what I thought I believed, and what sometimes that means I need to turn away from what I thought I believed, what I thought was true. And sometimes those things, I've lived that way for years, and God has allowed that to be, well, allowed me to be ignorant. But then there comes a day where he says, not today. Today I want you to think about this one. Like, today's the day to think about this one. And I have to make a decision, don't I, at that point in time? Do I believe him, or do I want to believe that thing? So every day it seems I get exposed in the light a little bit longer than I thought I was previously. It just makes a little bit more sense now. I stopped and I considered Romans 12. And, you know, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's your emotional response and what it looks like in a physical kind of way. But there's a warning. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The renewal of your mind. I want you to think. I want you to actually take these things and think about them and consider all the implications. Testing so you may discern. Because it's not a mystery. It's knowable. So last week, I think it was last week or a week before, I read the lyrics from The Cave. Was that last week? I don't know, it feels like a million years ago. I'm going to read lyrics from a different song today. This one's by a band called 21 Pilots. And it's one of their older songs. It's still my, I think, my all-time favorite. It's a song called Car Radio. Because there's a point that the author says that says exactly what I'm trying to say, but I think he says it better. I love this particular song, and I want to kind of set it up a little bit. This is where we're closing. And no, I didn't ask for it to be sung, so you're off the hook. So, yeah. One of the things that drew me to this song is this. I got to share this, and I think I've shared the story before, but there was one time early on I was asked by Doug West to go on a road trip with him to go speak at a couple of churches. And I jumped at the opportunity because I thought, this is going to be awesome, right? And music was everything for me, right? It's like, you don't get in a car without blasting. You're on a road trip. Come on, let's go. And I got into the Subaru. He had this blue Subaru, old, back when they were boxes, right? And we get in there, and there's no radio at all. There's a hole and a bunch of wires. And I'm like, did somebody steal your radio? And he goes, no, actually, I ripped it out. And when Doug said he ripped it out, he literally means he did. He just kind of pried it out, right? Like, you could see where things were screwed in at one point in time, and they were not. There was no going back. And I asked why, because now I'm thinking, I'm in this car for the next couple. We're driving to Bend. What do you mean? And he says, it was too much of a distraction. And so now I use the time to pray. Then immediately I started thinking, he is going to close his eyes while we are driving to Bend. I'm scared. But I learned something there. And I learned that maybe sometimes it is okay to not have your radio on, right? And as I've gotten older, as the joke goes, you turn the radio down so you can see better. So it's true. But when I heard this song for the first time, those thoughts flooded my brain. Maybe it's why it resonates with me a little bit. And I'm just going to read it. Tyler does a better job singing it. I ponder something great. My lungs will fill and then deflate. They'll fill with fire, exhale desire. I know it's dire, my time today. I have these thoughts so often I ought to replace that slot with once what I once bought, because somebody stole my car radio and now I just sit in silence. Sometimes quiet is violent. I find it hard to hide it. My pride is no longer inside. It's on my sleeve. My skin will scream, reminding me of who I killed inside my dream. I hate this car that I'm driving. There's no hiding for me. I'm forced to deal with what I feel. There's no distraction to mask what is real. I could pull the steering wheel. I thought these thoughts so often I ought to replace that slot that one I bought, because someone stole my car radio. Now I just sit in silence. This is the part that really gets me here. I ponder of something terrifying, because this time there's no sound to hide behind. I find over the course of our human existence, one thing consists of consistence is that we're all battling fear. Oh dear, I don't know if we know why we're here. Oh my, too deep. Please stop thinking. I liked it better when my car had sound. There are these things that we can do, but from the things that work, there are only two. And from the two that we choose to do, peace will win and fear will lose. And there's faith and there's sleep. I love that. Those are the two things, either your faith or sleep. We need to pick one because faith is to be awake, and to be awake is for us to think, and for us to think is to be alive, and I will try with every rhyme to come across like I'm dying to let you know that we need to try to think. And the lyrics continue with that chorus again. I just stop and I think about that. I mean, the words that are coming from this particular young man who's notorious for sharing how he battles anxiety on a daily basis. And the scariest thing for him is to think, and yet he knows to be alive and to be awake and honestly to be going after God, because he is a believer, is to think. And I don't know, the world has this impression that to become a Christian is to surrender your intellect. Stop thinking. In fact, I think we preach it sometimes if we're not careful. Just have faith, as if you don't have to think about it. Faith is to think. To repent is to think. Yes, there will be emotions, by the way. There will be great joy. And there will be emotions that will happen I don't know why they happen. And there's times when you can think about God and you can just start smiling. I know I'm over my time, but just to share with you, I woke up this morning really depressed. I know depressed is maybe a too strong of a word, but I kind of got overwhelmed with loss for a minute. Today's my mom's birthday. And I've been thinking about it all week. And she's not here. And so I start thinking about that. Of course, then I go, oh, my dad's not here. And you know where that thought led me to? My dog's not here, and the dog before that dog, and I just start counting all these losses, and then all of a sudden, that's all my brain is, there's my brain. that's how I'm going to prep for a sermon this morning? A sermon that's telling us what we should be pondering and what we should be thinking? I don't know. I get so sick and tired of the world thinking that coming to Jesus is easy and or incomprehensible. I don't know. I need to land this plane. Sorry. Going back to when I say repent daily, and I kind of already alluded to it, sometimes I think we walk around in circles. Because my heart is prone to wander. I'm very attracted to staring at the chaos and getting lost in that rather than the order that is God. I have been very transparent with many of you in that there are the glass half full people, there are the glass half empty people, my glass has a hole in it somewhere. And yet what we are called is that every new day, you get to walk closer to him than you did the day before. And it doesn't matter how far you thought you wandered. The moment you turn around, do you understand he's there? And maybe it's you're like the leper. Not only do you need to turn around, but you need to take a couple extra steps too. But he's there. And God is never doing this. Just come on, just a little bit, come on. And as if you can never catch it. He is not a rainbow that you never find the end of. He's just right there. As you come to communion this morning, remember what it represents for us. It's all that has been done so that we might be saved. All of the conditions have been met. Not by you, but by him. Because that's what God has always done. God has always provided the means of. And yet we constantly are trying to figure it out for ourselves. He said, would you just stop and think about it for a moment? Would you just think what I put before you? He provides the sacrifice. He provides the blood. He provides the covenant. He provides the promise. And he is good and faithful in fulfilling and always has been. Why do you think today's different? It's all provided so that you might believe. It's all been provided for you to now think and change your mindset from what you previously believed to be true to what is true. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you for what you are doing. Father, I thank you that no matter how far down the road I seem to get, I am not out of your sight. And Father, I do consider what it... I consider the words of David and what it might fear in you forgetting me. And yet I am reminded by your son's words that he is always with me. So Father, in those moments that I let fear win and I let those irrational thoughts take over, that you invite me to change my mind. And Father, as we come to this table, may you be glorified in the work of your Son, the acceptance of what you have done through it, that we might know you deeper, that we might be saved, that we might be born again to live as you have designed us to live in the first place. Let's pray this in his name. Amen.